Welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of the Texas Fellowship of the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermenministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us at Grace Chapel out of Grace Ranch. Let us praise and worship the Lord.
Here I am once again. I pour out.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Lord, we come before you and we thank you that we have this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your name, that we have the opportunity to hear the words that you would have us hear. And we thank you, Lord. And we love you. And we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away. become, longing just to bring something that's a word that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. In an endless word, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made. It's all about you.
While they're singing this song, take a moment to reflect a little bit on the blessings that God has given you, the goodness that He has shown you. Thank Him in this song. Rededicate yourself to serve Him and not yourself. In Jesus' name.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
Laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you have created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You paid the price and I am yours forever. One who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in celebration. Laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You paid the price and I am yours forever.
The Lord, give the Lord a cheer. Well, praise God. These songs kind of flowed together as a reminder. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 12, and I'm only going to read just a couple, because I feel they've been brought to my mind this morning, and they're important. There's a lot of mornings things are brought to mind to me that are important for me to remember. You're not hearing me? 12:1. Apologize. I thought I said that, but that's okay. And then there's times when things are brought to me that are not only for me, but can be also important to all of those that are around me, or all of those that happen to hear this message. And I feel this is one of those. 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Reasonable service. What would be your reasonable service to the Lord, who has put his life up on that cross to be sacrificed for everyone's sins, for the entire world that will come and acknowledge him and worship him and be faithful to him? What is your reasonable service? What should you give of yourself so that you can partake and have eternal life in heaven? To me, it's everything. It's obeying every word that is in the Bible to do what it tells us that we should do. Wish I could say I do it all the time. I wish I could say I do it perfectly. But I find myself constantly needing to apologize not only to the Lord God, but to all those that are around me. Because there are times that I fail. I don't do things all the time as if I am doing them for the Lord Himself. And when I agreed to be under subject to apostles and others that the Lord has put over me, I forget that those that are in authority over me, I should do the things for them and as if I am doing them directly for the Lord. It tells us in the Bible that we should do all things as unto the Lord. We shouldn't be complaining. We shouldn't be murmuring. We shouldn't be doing a whole list. I wish I could say I do that. I probably do it better today of doing those things than I did 10 years ago. Just a little bit, anyhow. But it's not perfect. And I don't do it perfect. It says, and be not conformed to this world. This world uses every sense that it can to try to draw you in. It uses every sense that your body possesses. It shows you things that you see that can draw you away from the Lord. Things that you hear that can draw you away from the Lord. Even things that you smell can draw you away from your focus on the Lord. This world and the people that are in it, unfortunately, will lead you astray. Even by our own actions one to another, we can lead each other astray and away from where our focus is supposed to be. And I apologize to anyone that's around me that if I have been one of these that have done that to you. To anyone that may even hear this, I apologize now because I know there are going to be times when I am going to be that one of the world that's going to open my mouth and probably say something that does not give praise to the Lord, that does not show my willingness to follow and to be what the Lord wants me to be. Now, I know I'm probably the only one who does that. Yeah. If that's what you believe. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? I renew my mind at times by listening to the ones that the Lord has put in authority over me. I renew my mind by listening to the Word of God and reading the Word of God. Do I do it perfectly? No. There are times when those who have authority over me say a thing, and I go the opposite direction. There are times when I feel the need that I should be reading the Bible, and I'm not because I'm allowing other things to occupy my time and to occupy my thoughts. I can do it better. And I need to want to do it better. Yeah, it'd be so cool if there was that magic switch. When you become a Christian, it goes click. And all this stuff goes away. All the temptations of this world. All the negative things of this world. All the things that can lead you away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That switch exists. It's in you. But it's not a one-time flip. Some days I think my switch is worn out because I flipped it back and forth so many times. God, I wish I could do it perfectly. But right there is the tool. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Anybody else here think they need to do some renewing? To do each and everything that you do at all times as if the Lord Jesus Christ is standing beside you witnessing what you are doing. Praise God for grace, amen. Because I don't know about you, but I'd be at a little burnt spot on the sidewalk a lot of times. It shouldn't be that way. I know it shouldn't be that way. I know I shouldn't do a lot of the things that I do every single day. And day after day, time after time, I still catch myself. At least now I can say I caught myself doing these things. In the beginning, I thought it was normal. And I'd already been going to church for 20 years. After actually accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I thank God for Brother Richard and this ministry because it showed me every place where I was going to say where I'd gotten off the path. The problem was I never found the path. The path was way beyond me. I was out in the middle of the forest. I didn't even know there was a path from what I learned after I came here and I started listening and learning and studying. It's amazing how the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ will open your eyes. And open your heart if you'll let him. Amen.
I think it would be fitting to play that song over again, Heart of Worship.
Music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply go. Longing just to breathe, something that's a word that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. How much you deserve. All I'm rich and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've needed, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you,
God. Give God a cheer.
Well, good morning, everyone. You know, I'm looking forward to it. A week from now, we're going to have a bunch of people here and a bunch of fellowship and a lot of time to learn to love. So, I'm going to go to Acts 7. I'm going to read 59 and 60, and this kind of ties into Luke 23:34 too. To set the stage on this, this is at Stephen's stoning, when he's being stoned, and of course the Apostle Paul was there, or Saul at the time was there, and this is something that Stephen said as he gave up the ghost. 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now you also see this in Luke 23, where Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, so you see Jesus not holding the sin of the people who crucified him, as well as you see Stephen not holding the sin to those who killed him. And I came across something interesting yesterday, actually. And today's an anniversary. It's the 10th anniversary of a very tragic event. And I'm going to gloss over some of the details here. 10 years ago, there was a a shooting in the Amish country. I don't know, anybody over 20 years old probably maybe remember this. You know, a father of three broke into a school and drove out the parents and the boys and did some unmentionable acts to it. But I read something the other day I thought was very interesting. Now, those, and I don't know that much about the Amish, other than they drive buggies and, you know, they're kind of a close-knit community and everything. But anyway, what happened after this event 10 years ago, within hours of the event, the Amish sent an elder to the parents of the person who did this atrocious act. They sent an elder to the family and said, "We don't hold you responsible for this." They sent because they knew that the parents would naturally feel some responsibility for what happened. But they sent forth and they said, "We don't hold you accountable for this." And the thing that really came up in this whole thing that I read was just the incredible agape love that the Amish extended not only to the family, but to others in this whole event. And I look at that and I see this. You know, here this event happened, and not everyone was killed. But what happened was they came to the parents and they said, "You know, we had a tragic loss, but you had a tragic loss too, because the son committed suicide in the process of this thing." Okay, he did his deed, he committed suicide. And I see the incredible love, that agape love, that they extended to the family. You know, after this tragic event, they had the funeral for the guy who committed suicide. And the Amish, the very parents of the Amish who lost their children, showed up at the funeral for this man's family and blocked the media from intruding on this very grievous time for them. Now, I look at myself, I mean, gosh, would I want to be there? I would say, for me, that'd be a very difficult thing to do. But see, they recognized that the only way they were going to be free of what happened was to give that agape love to others, to give and to extend that agape love to the family, because that family had lost someone too. And I look at that and I see that. And one of the things that they talked about, which I thought was interesting, and I don't, like I said, I don't know that much about the Amish. I'm sure others know a better place of it. But see, they believe, which is right, that you must forgive first. That you send forth that forgiveness first in agape love, and then you fight through the emotional side of that. So within hours of this event, they extended that love, and then they dealt with the other side of that. And I look at that, and I see myself, and it convicts me. Am I willing to do the same? And I'm not talking about that sort of event. I mean, that would be hard. I'm talking about in my day-to-day life. Am I willing to send forth that forgiveness and then fight through that emotional stuff of the flesh that comes up afterwards, so not only that I can be free of it, but that other person can be free of it? You know, I know that one of the things he mentioned is one of the fathers whose child was not lost she's in a catatonic state. And he made a comment saying that he daily has to fight through the anger and bitterness because he has a day-to-day reminder of what happened. We have to do the same. You know, when you look at what Jesus did and you look at what Stephen did, that's what they did. And we know that Jesus is our example, and Stephen is a man who lived that example. And the interesting thing about this whole tragedy is the mother of the guy who did this act has been accepted into the community of the Amish. And she's a part of the lives of everybody who had suffered any of the tragedy of that day. They chose to love her because they knew that the only way that they could be free was to give that love to her. You know, I look at that day and, you know, it was one of those days that Satan would have had a great victory. Jesus has a bigger victory that day because he showed the love of Jesus Christ came forth and overcame that. And that's an example for me to know that I have to do the same. I have to do that same. It's all about love.
Love it. Let us love one another.
Love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. For knoweth God, even loveth not. Knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
Love it.
Let us love one another.
Love is of God, everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, either loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. Love it, let us love one another. Love is of God, everyone that loveth is born of God, and know with God, even love of God. Know with God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer.
Praise you, Lord.
Well, we got a minister's convention coming up beginning next week. This time. And that's a serious time. You know, it's funny. In talking with a lot of folks, they know that I myself, my new year always begins with the convention. That's how I essentially look at things here in the ministry. Because every year at the minister's convention, the Lord has something for us that is what is to guide us going forth from that convention. And this year, for a variety of reasons, but partly because it's also going to be a working convention in which we're going to be working on some projects out here that we have for the ranch. I've also given folks a homework assignment this year, which has been to go through and read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and also to listen to a message that Brother Davey preached back in Barrie, Vermont in 1999 on 1 Timothy. And I've been listening to those messages. I don't know about others, but I've been listening to those messages, and it's amazing to me how I remember listening to the first day. I was like, exactly where he was coming from and that which the Lord had for us 17 years ago is exactly where we are and what we need to hear today. In many ways, that's sad and tragic, you might say. On the other hand, it's extraordinarily hopeful. Because figure 17 years have passed. 17 years, Charlie, you were there. I was there. Of the people who are with us right now, I think we're the only two who were there for that service. Ricky will be coming. He was there. Carrie will be coming, and she was there. Jeannie will be coming, and she was there. And to think of the extraordinary grace and long-suffering that God has had for us through those 17 years. And as I listen to that message and I go back through, it's provoking. I mean, there are things that come up in it. I'm listening, I'm thinking to myself, wow, you know what? I mean, in some ways, I was closer to having that right 17 years ago than I am today. Not a great testimony. On the other hand, the last 17 years, I mean, the Lord has taught me so many different things and reformed me over those 17 years, things that I had no idea about back then. So don't hear me wrong. On the one hand, I'm getting pricked. On the other hand, I can tell you that the Lord hasn't been standing still in my life during those 17 years. He's been teaching me a tremendous number of things. And so, first of all, for you, those of you who have not yet gone through those things, go through them. I mean, do whatever you've got to do to get through those things, because you will be blessed if you will hear. If you will yield. One of the songs you guys sang earlier today was really a lot about yielding to His Word, which is a choice that we make. It's a choice you make. You read what the Word says. You hear what one of His authorities says. You know, any of these different things. Do you yield to it? Do you continue to cleave to that which you have believed before? Or walked in before. And it was funny, I was listening to Bob a little bit, and he's talking about, you know, I don't do this and the like. And one of the things that people don't realize, I think, is a lot of reason why a lot of things stay the same is because you're waiting till you feel like doing something different. You're waiting till you feel like doing something different. Well, I'll tell you what. It's never going to change then, because you're never going to feel differently about doing it. You have to choose that you're going to do something about it. Once you choose the Lord in His grace, in His love, in His mercy, in His power, will show up. But one of the hardest parts about choosing to do that, and this is one of the messages we'll probably get into during this year's ministers' convention, is you first have to acknowledge you're the one in the wrong. You have to acknowledge you're the one in the wrong. Doesn't matter whether anybody else is right or wrong. That's completely irrelevant. You have to get to the place where you acknowledge between yourself and the Lord that you are the one in the wrong between you and Him. When you come to the place where you can acknowledge that you are the one in the wrong between you and Him, now, at least for you, a lot of things are going to change. And if they change for you, you know what happens? They give hope to others. See, Bob was talking about that perfect and acceptable will of God, and you're presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. And like, well, first of all, you can't do it perfectly, so just get over yourself. If you could do it perfectly, he would not have had to die for you. If you could do it perfectly, 17 years later, he wouldn't still be extending grace unto us, right, Charlie? Because if we could do it perfectly, we would be completely and totally 100% without any excuse. Because we should have been doing it perfectly. But see, the perfect will of God is not actually about you doing everything perfectly. See, when you get to the place where you realize, uh-oh, I'm the one who's wrong and I have done wrong, and you go to the Lord and ask forgiveness for that, and he in his grace pours it down, his love upon you once again, his power upon you once again, and transforms you, you're proving the perfect and acceptable will of God. So that the person next to you, who is still standing in a place where they feel like it's other people are the ones who've got the issues, and other people are the ones who got this, or somehow or other, I'm not being treated the way I ought to be treated, or somehow or other, I've done my part, but God hasn't done his, or others haven't, or whatever the nonsense is that people are believing when they see you get free, when they see you operating in the grace and the love and the power of God and emanating or showing forth that joy that comes from that, it reminds them that they can have it too. They can have it too. It's actually here for all of us. There's not a one of us here who cannot have the fullness of that joy that passeth all understanding operating in our life. There's not a one of us who can't. There's not a one of us who can't have that operating in our life continuously. It's simply a measure of how much we yield to and choose to love him rather than ourselves. And I say that rather than ourselves because one of the saddest things, and it's something you see as a minister all the time, you see it in people all the time, and that is people want a thing and they don't have the thing, but they don't realize they're going about getting the thing all in the wrong way. Because see, what happens is out here in the world, what happens is the way people operate is if I don't take what I want, I'm never going to get it. Right? So they're all out here for yourself. Me first, me first, me first. We were actually talking with a farmer yesterday when we were out at his place, which was talking about this. He was a Mexican who's lived here in this country since at least like 1951, if not before. He was an older man. And he was talking about how they do things down in Mexico. And he was talking about how, you know, if somebody steps out and things start going well for them, everybody else wants to pull them down. They don't want to join with them in any way. They want to pull them down. Well, you know what? I mean, it's not only in Mexico that happens, is it? I mean, we don't have to go off this ranch to see that kind of thing happen periodically amongst ourselves, right? Don't have to go outside this fellowship to see it. Now, look, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say, and I hope people out there who don't know us, who might be listening to this, don't get the wrong idea. I am extraordinarily grateful for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm grateful for the grace that my brothers and sisters in the Lord have actually had towards me. And I have seen in this fellowship the love of God, and I've seen it operating and moving in and amongst this fellowship. But when I compare this fellowship to Christ, that's a different story. You follow what I'm saying? That's a very, very, very different story. And this minister's convention that we're coming up to is about changing that, folks. It's about changing that. Because if we want to, as a body, not just a couple people, but as a body, see anyone in this body operating in the love and power of God to pray for the sick and the sick are healed, to cast out devils and the devils are cast out, to see the shackles come off where the people leap up in praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, that's what I want to see from any member of this fellowship. I remember back in years ago, shortly after that 1999 meeting in Barrie, I actually went to Cornish Flat, New Hampshire, to Scott and Gail Stevens' house. They were, at the time we started this, they were still, I think actually when we started the meetings down there, they had moved into their home. They'd been living in a trailer. I think they had just moved into their home. It was before the whole Y2K craze was going down, and Scott thought I was ridiculous for not being more concerned about it. And we were down there, and I started ministering down there, and they received, and Scott received the Lord, and people were receiving in the community, and this fellowship, it was growing. We used to have these meetings. They would start at like 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday, and they'd end at like 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, and then we'd wake up, and people would come to breakfast, and we'd continue. And the Lord was really moving extraordinarily. And I remember there was a guy, there were a number of people who came, and then they got offended at a message I shared one day, which may not have been the right message, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, what they were offended at was the gospel, because all I was talking about was the gospel and speaking about how I wasn't good, but God was. And a lot of people who thought I was something all of a sudden thought, well, gosh, if he did that, I can't stick around here and be around him. I mean, oh my God, you know. Left. But it was funny. One of the guys who was there, he was a Mormon. And he, Scott and Gail had, we'd preached about healing the sick and things like that. He had cancer. Now, Scott and Gail were probably only Christians at this moment. And I know Gail traces her Christian heritage a lot longer. But, you know, if she wants to be honest with herself in the sense of, she wasn't a very good Christian back in those days. But she had changed. She had been changed by the renewing of her mind because of the washing of regeneration of the Word of God, which came unto her and unto Scott. And this man came to them just on some odd day of the week. I don't know what day of the week it was, but he came to them for prayer. He was going into the doctor, I think, the next day. I may be remembering the story a little bit incorrect, for like his pre-op for the cancer they were going to operate on and remove, or whatever it was. And so he came to them for prayer. Didn't go to his Mormon church. He came to them for prayer in faith, and they prayed for him, and he was delivered of that cancer. Scott at that time hadn't even been a Christian for, I don't know, probably 7 months at that point in his walk. See, when you yield to the Word of God, you're yielding to the love of God and inviting that love of God into your life to transform you and to move through you to minister unto others. And see, the Church of Philadelphia that John the Revelator speaks of in Revelation chapter 3, the word Philadelphia means the church of brotherly love. If you can't love one another, what did we just sing? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you cannot love one another, then you kid yourself to think you love God. And if you don't love God, you kid yourself to think you're going to go to heaven. So that's why he gives you people like me, and gives you people like Micah, and gives you people like Bob and Corey and Ann and Carter and all the rest of us, and Gail and Scott. Why? He gives us one another so we can learn to practice. Practice loving. Practice putting one another before ourselves. Imagine that. And as we do that, you know what happens? As you love one another, you become part of God's ministry to one another. And the problems that people have and the issues, whether they be medical issues, demonic issues, attitudinal issues, or whatever kind of issues they got, you know what happens? Those issues start getting gone. And as those issues start getting gone, you know what you get to be a part of? Well, now you get to minister unto others. God can bring others in because you know what? He's got a place where he can bring others in where the people he's bringing in, their issues are going to be getting gone because they're hanging out with you. And you're not just commiserating over your issue and their issue. You're helping one another get free of those issues. And you're going to see this fellowship grow and you're going to see the power of God move in extraordinary manners that you never believed were possible to see happening through you in ministering unto others. And children, my little four little children here, Abigail, look at me. Abigail. That means you too. That means a little six-year-old girl can minister unto an old man. And the old man can get free. Because it's not Abigail doing it. It's because it's the Lord Jesus Christ doing it through you. So look, let's turn our eyes back on the Lord. Let's fix our eyes on Him. And let's let Him change us that we can love and be a part of His changing one another and those we don't even know yet. Amen?
Well, it's been a busy morning. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 5. Start verse 9. It's interesting I got this verse, to how it ties into what we're talking about. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, amen? Fruit of the Spirit is love. There's whole verses on that. And what love is. Long-suffering, meekness, and all that stuff, right? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. See, we've been talking about love. The agape love. You cannot prove what is acceptable unto the Lord if you're not operating in agape love. That's all there is to it. If I come to somebody and say such and such and so, and their hocks go up and their defense goes up, they are not in agape love. They are in Philios. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of pride is self-love. Self. Philios. Anything that's bad comes from pride. All that is good comes from love. Agape love. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, pride. Reprove pride. Selfishness. Anger. All the things that are bad. I mean, you can run around and you can condemn people. You can condemn women for wearing blue jeans if you want to. There are churches that do that. There are churches out there that will condemn a woman for shaving her armpits and her legs, and I'd just soon have my wife shaved. I don't need to have hairy armpits hanging out at me all the time. If I wanted that, I'd probably... No, no, we won't even go there. You love the Lord, say praise God. Oh, we won't go there. Now, there are people who accuse you of all kinds of stuff. Call it sin. And they don't realize they're not reproving the evil. They're propagating it. You know, when God said, when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You go back and you read that. And the children of Israel, they were a bunch of disobedient, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, insignificant pieces of incivility. They were a real troop. Kind of like some churches I've been in. But anyway, complaining, murmuring, you name it, God got mad, and he sent serpents into the group. And these were poisonous serpents, and they bit the people, and people started dying. And Moses cried out to the Lord in their behalf. So he told Moses, take a staff and make an image of a serpent, put it on the staff, and if they'll look at that image, after they agreed not to complain anymore, and after they agreed to follow all the laws and rules and regulations that he put forth, and after they agreed to dress the way he wanted them to, then he might save them. Is that what it says? No. In fact, it says very clearly that those that looked upon him would be saved. There were no conditions, no preconditions, no postconditions. Just look on the thing. It's all it took. Look at it. If you had enough faith to turn your head and look up at that staff with that serpent on it, which represented Jesus Christ on the cross. If you had enough faith to do that, you'd be saved. Now listen, I want to look at that a minute, because that serpent represented the devil. When the devil came into Eve, he came in the form of a serpent, didn't he? And the word that he gave her was the poison. Amen. The word that he gave her was the poison. Do you know that you have the ability to come in as an angel of light, giving God's word through love and truth and power? But you also have the ability to come in as a serpent and your word be poison, that if people receive it, will kill them. Do you know that? And when Jesus hung on that cross, cursed is anything that hangeth on a tree, amen. When he hung on that cross, he became that cursed thing. And if the people would look up at that serpent on that cross in Moses' day, and that poison would be eliminated, nullified, eradicated. What's another word? Neutralized. Thank you. She does have a voice. Haven't heard it all morning, but I know she's got one. Praise God. Amen. Neutralized. they'd live. Is that, can you get any simpler than that? If you got the faith to turn your face to Jesus on that cross and accept what he did, that poison or sin is neutralized. It's done away with by the love of God. See, it wasn't the brilliancy of God that took away the sin. It wasn't the brightness of God that took away the sin. It wasn't even his good looks that took away the sin. It wasn't the fact that he was a Jew that took away the sin. What took away the sin was the love of God that took away the sin. And I want to tell you something. If you learn to love people, that love in you of God will not only nullify, neutralize the sin in you, it will in those around you. Charlie talked about Stephen. Put it into practice. He didn't say that, I'm saying that. When Stephen said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that neutralized the sin in himself as well as those around him that were stoning him by the power of the love of God. When Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, it neutralized the sin in those people and gave them an opportunity of salvation. When Jesus said for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whomsoever believeth on him in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, he didn't give the guarantee there because he said should not perish. He didn't say will not. He said should not. Why? Because he said whosoever believeth in him. But how do you believe on him is when you take that belief in him and turn it to the love that he gives you and give it to others. Because now you're showing the truth that God is love. And it is the loving God that saves us. It's the loving God that saved me. It's the loving God that saved you. My good looks can't save you. I get better looking each day. As long as I don't look in the mirror. Amen. I'm not like some of you guys out there. You can go look in the mirror and it won't break. Cameras don't even like me. I got a face for radio. Why do you think we don't have a television camera in here? We're not putting this out on YouTube, on video. Praise God. I said, praise God. Let us prove what is acceptable unto the Lord by speaking the truth, loving God, loving one another without agape love, and walking in it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, waiting on the Lord is serving the Lord, and you cannot serve the Lord without agape love. How can you renew your strength without it? Amen. And you got to extend it to yourself, too. I mean, you know, I could write books about how bad I am to me in my sight. You don't hear many preachers get up and talk that way. I know. See, people want their preachers to be their gods. That's why they didn't like you after you said you did something, Steve. They didn't like you because you weren't their God anymore. See, if you could be their God, then they could believe in you. Personally, I could give a flip if anybody believes in me. Believing in me, a nickel. 50 years ago, might buy a cup of coffee. Ain't gonna do nothing for you today. Amen. Believing in Jesus Christ is the beginning of eternal life. Learning to love like Jesus Christ is the end of eternal life. That's a good place to stop. What do you think? Praise God.
today I will praise your name.
I stand.
For the Christ, the risen Lamb. Lamb sits upon the throne. Tender mercies for His own. I praise You now, O risen Lamb. You're the solid rock on which I stand.
Jesus, You're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
I'll praise You all my day.
Perfect in all Your ways.
Hail Jesus, You're my Lord.
Proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for the words that were given to us today. Thank You for watching over those who are on their way for this conference and to those who will be traveling soon. Lord, give us the strength to do what the words that were given today mean. Give us the strength to be able to walk that path. And we thank You, Lord, that as we go out, You are with us, and that Your grace and mercy is still available. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.